Well, greetings to you all this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful and true witness. I'm thankful that many of you have come back this evening for a further and deeper dive into the marvelous theme that we've been looking at today, Jesus Christ as the wisdom of God in the fullness of his person in both his divine and in his human nature. I did not get as far as I would have liked this morning, as we really only laid the necessary groundwork for seeing Christ as the wisdom of God, particularly from clear New Testament revelation, which I trust was helpful and sealed the deal according to how the Holy Spirit speaks of Christ repeatedly, as we've even seen in that text we just read in Luke 11, the wisdom of God. And is being made wisdom unto us by grace through the gospel applied to our hearts by faith. So tonight we'll just keep on walking through the text that is before us, picking back up from verse 2, right where we left off. So before we do so, though, as always, let us first call upon the name of our God in Christ, asking that he would supply us with his Spirit, with all the graces needed to spiritually profit from these words of Holy Scripture. And so pray with me, desiring for God to sovereignly sanctify us through the power of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the marvelous things you have opened unto our hearts this day. And through the reading and preaching of your word, and Lord, we pray once again that your special presence would be upon your word to make it effectual in our hearts, Lord, that we would see you, that we would see your Son, particularly as a divine wisdom for our souls, that which we need to latch on to and hold on to all the days of our life. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us, instruct us in your word. Your word is truth, and so sanctify us by it, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, friends, at this time, I would invite you all to once again take up your own copy of God's Holy Word and turn with me in them, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, to that chapter we've been studying this Sabbath day, Proverbs chapter 8. And if you're using the Pew Bibles provided for you, you can find that chapter on page 565, page 565. The bulk of our time this morning, especially for those of you who were not here, was spent proving in essence how this Old Testament chapter in the inspired proverbial sayings of Solomon relates to Christ. And not just that, but more significantly, how the very voice which we hear here, as it were, is that of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is beyond a shadow of a doubt the person who is crying out and putting out his voice, mystically called here in Proverbs 8. Wisdom. Verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding put forth her voice? Answer, yes, verily, verily. And it's Christ's voice, which can absolutely be drawn out by just looking at chapter 8 alone. But the New Testament writers, as we saw this morning, sing in unison that the God-man, Christ Jesus, the Redeemer, is the singular and definitive, the solitary personal wisdom of God from all eternity past and in his incarnational appearing unto the world. As we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, God sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful flesh. Hence, before diving back into the amazing, profound things that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, speaks as the true personification of heavenly and divine wisdom, we first strung together those texts which give us all the warrant possible that makes it possible to interpret the whole of Proverbs 8 here as the very words of Christ, that only he has the qualifications and divine credentials that match what is expressly stated in the text, and that the New Testament bears this out beautifully in a way that makes this interpretation really incontestable. Just to give you a brief sampling for review, and especially for those unable to be here this morning, together, 1 Corinthians 1:24 and verse 30 plainly designate Christ to be the wisdom of God, as he is called Christ, the wisdom of God, just as much as he is the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24. And then these words only solidify this even more. Verse 30, Christ Jesus, who is of God, made unto us wisdom, etc. That apostolic revelation alone closes the case once and for all. But what do the Gospels have to say? The very same thing, as we get it from Christ's own holy and perfect mouth, as we just read, Luke 11, verse 49, where he calls himself the wisdom of God. As if to say to the Jewish lawyers who he was speaking to, I am the personal, the visible, the tangible, divine wisdom standing right before your very eyes and speaking directly into your ears. I am the one whose voice you should be very familiar with, you alleged avid readers of the Torah. You should be familiar with my calls unto you, for Solomon spoke of me. Added to the personal testimony of Christ is Colossians 2, which is practically just about the clearest the Apostle Paul could have put it, verses 2 through 3, where he styles Christ as the one in whom are hid, what? All the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Christ, my friends, is a treasure chest that contains every ounce of the divine gold and silver, as it were, of the wisdom and knowledge of God. If you want to be wise, if you want to be knowledgeable in actuality and time and space, here and now, and for all eternity, truly before God, and even for before man in this life, that is man with his head screwed on correctly by regenerating grace, it is to be found in the person and work of the Christ of the Bible. Because he is embodied wisdom and knowledge, the fullness thereof, which can only be seen by supernaturally enlightened eyes. It is said of Christ in John chapter 1 that he, as the true light, has given light to every man that comes into the world. Verse 9. Which is most true by means of special grace, redeeming grace manifested and exercised toward sinners in the gospel, which enlightens dead sinners unto life and salvation. But that is also true of common grace, such that any person in the world who enacts reasonably according to the light of nature, that too flows down by the common light of Christ the Creator. He is the one who created all things, and without him was nothing made that was made. Verse 3 of John chapter 1. This is he who is from top to bottom, through and through, up and down, the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 3, 9 to 10. Which can only be realized and embraced in the mind and savingly in the soul through a true believing in the gospel message, which opens up the heavenly vault of all the spiritual blessings of God that are of inestimable worth. To the unbelieving world, miserably buried alive, so to speak, spiritually and eternally dead as slaves to darkness and to sin, they cannot perceive, they cannot look upon this hidden wisdom, which God has ordained before the world unto and for man's true glory, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. And that is why Christ, by his Spirit, must cry out to lost and hell-bound sons of men, calling for them to forsake the current way of foolishness that shall only ever damn them to hell forever, and to instead turn unto him, to his offer of free grace, where they can gain true and eternal life through him. For in him is life, and the life is the life of men. John 1, verse 4. So, beloved, as we take all of this in and bear these texts in minds and many others that I have unfortunately, left unmentioned to you. It becomes quite obvious, doesn't it? The sound wave of wisdom's voice in Proverbs 8, which we're about to read again, is the beckoning voice of the dearly divine Son of God, in whom the Father and our Father is well pleased in. And so taking hold of this truth will absolutely, in the grandest ways, open up the whole of Proverbs chapter 8. And I wish to show you this as we work our way down it, just to veer over at several of its breathtaking stops, as it were, and to take in and to drink from Christ's well of wisdom that waterfalls into our hearts. So, with that as a little review and expansion on this great theme that we've been pouring over this day, let us now, brothers and sisters, get back into the depths of these soul-refreshing waters by reading once again Proverbs chapter 8. Actually, I want to extend our reading a little bit, if I may. Allow me to read Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1, all the way to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 12, which is really the end of eternal wisdom's holy discourse. As you know, sometimes chapter divisions can either be your best friend or at times less of your friend, which we get the latter here, unfortunately. I won't be able to expound upon it, but I'll save it for another time, maybe for a future communion season. I don't know yet, but let us nevertheless include these verses in our reading tonight. So, congregation, would you hear now with joyful hearts the all-wise, the instructive and perfect word of our living God from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1, reading all the way through chapter 9, verse 12. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? As she takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. As she cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors, to you, O men, I call. And my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. And from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honors are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Amen. So ends the reading of God's unparalleled, flawless, and infallible word, and may he write these words upon each of our hearts and minds to the further exalting of Christ as the wisdom of God. Well, having no further need, I hope, to speak to the whole of chapter 8 as to how we are to understand these words of wisdom to be those of the Lord Jesus Christ, so let us now fall upon verse 2 and uncover how this verse and those which follow, as many as we can get to tonight, describe a Christ and his sovereignly gracious dealings with the sons of men who have no wisdom on their own apart from him and what he offers to them. We read these verses in verse 2 of our text. She, which refers to Christ as wisdom's mouthpiece, because, why is this feminine? Because the Hebrew word for wisdom is a feminine word. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. Here the wisdom of God is declared to be positioned atop of the high places, literally in Hebrew, on the heights, so that his projected voice would be heard by all those near and far within his range. It's repeated in verse 3 of chapter 9 as well, as we read. Wisdom cries out from the highest places of the city. This insinuates, friend, that wisdom is fundamentally a preacher, a public addresser of the masses, meeting them where they currently are on the paths that life offers, which we know from Scripture are only two: the path of everlasting life on the one hand, and the contrary path on the other hand that leads to eternal death, which I preached at Oakwood in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Divine wisdom thus puts out her voice and calls out to those traveling by the way in the places of the path. And know of anyone in particular who went up and set themselves upon a high place, cautioning those on the path to not select the wrong path, but to walk according to the sound of his voice? You very well should know, because this is exactly what the Lord Jesus did in his public preaching ministry, which he was called unto by the anointing of his Father. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. Christ proclaimed in the synagogue these words: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to preach deliverance, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he did not just preach within the walls of the synagogue. Oh no, what do we read in the opening words of Matthew chapter 5? Words that very much resemble and relate to verse 2 of Proverbs chapter 8, and astoundingly so, my friends. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. I would say that more than qualifies as a high place, wouldn't you? And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed, etc. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. What does this mean? Christ's sermon preached on the Mount was the Father communicating to the world that he created along with his Son. Here is my wisdom. The wisdom of Proverbs 8. Receive him as such. Forsake your own so-called wisdom and follow him. Take to heart his words of life that you can make you wise unto salvation. Build your whole house, the whole of who you are in body and soul, upon this rock. For that is the only way you can ever be deemed a wise man, being built upon the rock that will never blow over or be beat down. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, it was not just a randomly selected location for Jesus Christ to preach the Sermon on the Mount. It was sovereignly selected by God to fulfill the Scriptures so that it would shine forth further and confirm unto our hearts all the more that Christ is the wisdom of God, to be fully received, to be welcomed into our souls, because even his preaching station manifests him to be the voice of divine wisdom from heaven. Even looking back unto the giving of the Mosaic administration of the covenant of grace, where was that given unto the people of Israel? You got it. On a mountain. Mount Sinai. But even ascending higher than any earthly mountain, Christ in the Bible is also said to be the one who speaks from heaven. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 25, Matthew Henry's connection to this text in his exposition of Proverbs 8 is killer. It's spot on. He wrote, "If we slight divine revelation, we are turning away from him that speaks from heaven. A high place indeed." Hebrews 12, verse 25. "See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven." The adulterous woman spoke in secret. The oracles of the heathen muttered. But capital wisdom speaks openly. Truth seeks no corners, but gladly appeals to the light. Thus we have a description of the preaching of the Lord Jesus, both while he was afoot on our earth and even as he still speaks unto us today via his Spirit through the living and active Word of God, where he is said to speak to us from heaven itself. God manifested in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ preached God's infinitely wise ways in perfect truth. Not even the disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians were able to refute him as a true teacher of the people. Matthew 22, verse 16, when they were set on a mission destined to fail by the Pharisees to entangle Jesus in his talk, they began with these words, words that they didn't even actually personally believe, even though they had no evidence against him that these were not true. "Master, we know you are true, and that you teach the way of God in truth, and are swayed by no one, for you do not regard the person of men." Oh, the hardness of an unconverted, of an unbelieving heart. To a certain degree, it can assent in the head that Christ is a wise and a good teacher of truth, that he has made known the way of God even, and yet, nevertheless, wickedly reject him in their hearts because of an utter unwillingness to give up the pleasure that sin brings and promises unto them. And they worsen their just sentence of damnation by adding to it a love for their own self-perceived righteousness. But oh, what a mercy that Christ, my friends, the abundance of all wisdom, still calls out to such persons in the gospel of free grace, inviting them unto himself. Christ, the sower of saving wisdom, still sows his seed, even by the wayside. Matthew 13, verse 4. Though he knows that many precious souls will choose rather to perish on their own than to come unto him, the merciful and long-suffering Christ of heaven offers himself unto sinners of every kind, and will take in savingly any who has ears to hear, casting out none who respond to the outward call of the gospel. Many are called, but few come. And those few only come, as you know, friend, being enabled to by the sovereign choice and drawing of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the purpose of Christ standing upon every high hill he has ever stood upon, whether from earth or from heaven, that all those traveling on the roadside of destruction's path would hearken to his gracious call to be saved. For he wishes none to perish, but all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. If you be one, and I say this very seriously, who shall awake in hell at the end of your life, it will be of your own doing. There shall be no one to blame but your own sinful self. Because Christ desired to have you, made plain to you in the gospel's broad call unto all sinners, but you would not have him. And so you must perish forever under the tormenting hells, or the untormenting flames of hell, which shall never be put out. Oh, how very important. It is of the highest conceivable importance to hearken unto Christ, the wisdom of God in the preached gospel. For saving faith can only come to you by hearing the word of God, which is the revelation about Jesus Christ, the Savior, who can alone save you from all and every sin you have ever committed that has ripened you for an eternal death in hell. Responding to Christ, it goes far beyond life or death importance. It is eternal life or eternal death. Eternal living and newness of life in Christ, who can cover up your sins and grant to you a perfect righteousness and a renewed heart that can free you from your entanglement and your enslavement to sin and damnation. All of those things is up for grabs via the covenant of grace. But to take hold of it, my friends, you must personally submit to the voice of Christ, who stands on the top of the high hill beside the way where the path meets, desiring that you would receive his call to come unto him. And so take in Jesus the Redeemer where you are. However low you may have sunk in your sin, he can lift you out. If you would only just come to him truly, humbly, by faith in him and in genuine repentance of your sin. How can you be certain of this? That he will take you and not turn you away if you were to respond to the call in the gospel? Simply this: because he is a savior to the uttermost. Hebrews 7, verse 25. An uttermost savior for an uttermost sinner such as myself. Such as yourself is what the gospel provides to any who will come. Period. Whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22, verse 17. John Piper said it succinctly, and it is what we as ambassadors of Christ who have received this call should offer to all men who will give us ear. The worst of sinners can be saved by the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Do you find yourself among the chief of sinners? Be of good cheer, because that's exactly who Christ came down from heaven to die a saving death for. 1 Timothy 1, 14 through 15. The grace of our Lord is exceedingly abundant in that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul said, of whom I am chief. Well, at this rate, I'm really never going to get through these verses, but let's continue on to verse 3, which speaks of another place wherein Christ, the wisdom of God, sends out the power of his speech. He cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. Here we have spiritually described unto us the personal revelation of the wisdom of God, crying out at the places where he desires to be let in, which is signified under these three terms, being all places where persons come in at the gates, an entrance to a city, and that of a door. These are all places where the people often resorted to, places where much trade and a commerce, business took place. In one sense or level, this speaks to the public nature of the Lord Jesus' gospel teaching ministry. He went especially to where the ordinary common people were of society, going from city to city. When Christ entered through the gates of a city in Israel, he came to drop upon it supernatural wisdom and knowledge from on high for the good of souls he created. He stayed not still in just one city. He went from one city to the next, from one synagogue to the next, with the express purpose of preaching the heavenly mysteries and doctrines of the kingdom of God. Luke 4, verses 43 through 44. And he, Jesus, said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. This crying out the Lord Jesus did in the open, that all the lost sheep of Israel could have access to the free and living waters of his salvific grace. Christ himself even spoke of the openness, the public domain, as it were, of his divine teachings. When the high priest he stood before on trial, before his death, was questioning him of the doctrine that he was maintaining and spouting. In John chapter 18, verses 20 through 21, we read this. Jesus answered him, that is, answering the high priest, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask them that heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Therefore, this speaks of his divine mission to speak to all indiscriminately without exception. The word of truth. Wisdom from above. One theologian said it well on this verse. There is no speech or language where wisdom's voice is not heard. Her discoveries and directions are given to all indiscriminately. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. End quote. But as I was meditating upon this, particularly Christ crying out at the entrance of the doors is what really drew my heart to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where it speaks of Christ standing at the what? At the door. At the door, where the meaning there is the heart of man. Behold, Christ the Amen cries, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with. This language of Christ coming to the door and knocking to be open to is quite prevalent in the Old and New Testaments, where we encounter the earnest pounding of wisdom upon our hearts, whether it be to those he is already married to in the gospel or those he desires to wed through it. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2, the heart of Christ's bride exclaims, it is the voice of my beloved that knocks, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with the dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Christ is that beloved. We know this. Vehemently pressing our souls with his love to open up to him, that he might further shower us with the tender embrace of his matchless and boundless love for us via the everlasting gospel. When we as believers are awakened by divine grace to perceive his comfortable presence, his sweet dealings with our souls, it deeply spurs us, does it not? It launches us forward inwardly to deeper communion with Jesus, Him whom our soul loves. Verse 4 and 5 of that same chapter of the Song of Songs. My beloved put in His hand by the whole of the what? The door. And my bowels moved for Him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. That is the bolt of the door. Whenever we feel this earnest pulling of the hearts of our hearts at the door of them by Christ our husband, may we be quick to give Him a full, unhindered entrance, that we would not push Him away or put up to Him some measure of resistance, but instead let Him take up the space and be the object of all of your affections. When He speaks to us by His word, saying, this is the way, walk in it. Isaiah 30, verse 21, then let us surrender unto Him as our all-wise head, who knows what is truly best for us in every way and in every manner. Paul in Ephesians 1 verse 17 says that in Christ, through knowing Him, we have the spirit of wisdom imparted unto us. It is graciously channeled to us from the Father of glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul prays there, may He give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that is Christ. And so may our heart more fervently burn for a deeper experiencing of Christ's spirit of wisdom operating within us, such that all the wisdom of the world in comparison appears as dung. It appears as abhorrently distasteful to our renewed minds through faith. As to our own preparation for Christ when He comes to knock and take the whole of His church to their true and eternal home in glory, we are called by Christ, our bridegroom, in the Scriptures to be ready now, such that were to be this very night even, we would cheerfully welcome Him wholeheartedly, be willing to leave all of the world behind, to have communion with Christ in complete perfection and of His infinitely glorious splendor, to no longer get glances of Him through a glass darkly, but to see Him as He is, face to face. Christ left us with these instructions as we longingly await that day, saints. Luke 12 verses 35 and 36. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for the Lord, for their Lord, when He will return from the wedding, that when He comes and knocks, they may open unto Him immediately. As to Christ's heart encounters with those in an unconverted estate, we can say that mystically the Lord Jesus cries ambitiously into their dead hearts the words of Psalm 24:7, that they would be true. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And when those divine words are made effectual to overcome and overwhelm a sinner's comatose heart by the blowing of the Spirit of Christ, that is when it opens up to willingly embrace Christ Jesus as its Redeemer. Oh, happy day when that takes place. It is the greatest of all days. When sovereign grace makes the crying Savior's words efficacious to those out by the gates, at the entry of the city, and at the entrance of the doors, that is, of men's. The wisdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ calls unto all the sons of men with this very simple exhortation, Proverbs 23, verse 26. Give me your heart. Give me your heart. And when we do that in responding faith, we have heeded unto Christ the wisdom of God's voice. It is a non-negotiable divine obligation unto all men, but even more so to us, to those of us who have already with our hearts believed unto righteousness by faith. We should gladly, friends, consent to give Christ more of our hearts, to give him our whole heart. That is the essence of true religion before the triune God. Well, there's much more here that we have not even really touched upon at all yet, but we will have to take this up next time. Verse 4, continuing working our way down to see that these are ways in which wisdom calls out unto us and describes himself, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you for a glorious text such as this, which teaches us to give you, to give your Son, the whole of our hearts, that we would totally submit ourselves unto his beckoning call. Whenever he calls us, that we would hear his tender voice. And we know that it is a characteristic of those you have redeemed, that those who you have redeemed hear the voice of their shepherd when you call. And so, Lord, may we be those who respond immediately, cheerfully, joyfully, delightfully, to do whatever it is the Lord Jesus Christ asks of us, demands of us. And Lord, we know that he commands all men everywhere to repent and to turn unto him. And so, if they do, they shall be saved, because Christ Jesus is able to save to the utmost to all those who come nigh unto God through him. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would use even our mouths, that Christ would speak through us by his Spirit, calling out to those we know, that they personally would come to express faith and to show forth true repentance in their heart before God unto salvation, that you might be glorified, we pray. And so, Lord, we thank you for these words. Write them on our hearts, Lord, that we would be sensitive to Christ's beckoning call by his Spirit, especially through the Word of God, in which you still speak to us from heaven. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.